And all God's people said, amen. I was just sitting there thinking, dear, if you have any different feelings now that it's Labor Day and you're retired. Yeah, you can celebrate it. Oh, my. Good morning again. And happy Labor Day weekend, you all. I know it's sad, because that signifies the end of the summer season. It's sad. Signifies the end of the summer season. We're in a series on growing up. I don't like the series any more than you do, but how many of you had your parents or one of your parents actually tell you at some point in time to grow up? You don't have to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question, because I'm sure we would have many of the hands raised. And if I asked you if it was more than one time, there would probably be just as many hands raised, right? Yes, I heard it often. I still do. But we learned last Sunday, as we are looking at Romans 12, the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to those in Rome. And that's what we're going to study for this understanding of growing up, or this series of growing up. We're going to be in Romans 12. We started off last week with Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which most of you know, and some of you have as essentially a life verse, right? If we want to grow up in God, we learned last Sunday, if we want to grow up, we have to give up in God. We have to let go and let God. I don't necessarily like that paraphrase, but it's almost too good to be true. We do have to give up completely. As I like to put it, we have to get out of the way, because we're the biggest obstacle that God has many of the times in growing us up, right? We get in the way. Paul's words for us began in Romans 12 about growing up by giving up to God. Romans 12 is known to many as the executive summary. Executive summaries. I used to have this subscription to what was called executive summaries. And it was great, because every month they would send out these two-page, three-page summaries of the best books of the time. And it encapsulated. It's kind of like, what were those notes? Cliff Notes. Kind of like Cliff Notes for Cliff Notes. I mean, it was that condensed. But it was great, because you really got kind of the grasp of the book without reading the book. Anyway, read through the Bible. Don't just jump into Cliff Notes about the Bible. Okay? And don't make Sunday mornings that, your Cliff Notes about the Bible. No, take your time and read through it with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing the growth that will come. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you. And that's kind of interesting in its own right, Paul appealing instead of commanding, you know. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship. Give up and offer yourself to He who gave all of His Son to us, right? Paul teaches that the only logical and sensible thing that a Christian can do with his or herself, her body, his or her body, is to turn it over to the Lord, present it to Him, and ask Him to use it in all that He does. Present our bodies as living sacrifices, not just to come to church in, but in everything this body does. But to do everything in the power and the strength that God supplies to us and through us. Paul taught us that there are two things necessary to make that happen in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There's a do be and there's a don't be. Does that make sense to anybody? Huh? Some of us still remember Romper Room, right? Do be and don't be. The don't be that Paul tells us is don't be conformed to this world. And we talked about that word conformed. It means squeezed into the world's mold. That's a great way of putting it. And again, we allow ourselves to be squeezed into the world's mold. And we need to, again, not do that. Get out of the way of God. Have Him squeeze instead, right? Stop being squeezed by the world into its mold, acting like everyone else around you. No, no. It's not that we stop doing the wrong things that people are doing. It's that we start to do the right things. That's the difference. We do the right things that other people are not doing, like loving your enemies, forgiving when you've been injured, returning good for evil, showing kindness to those who are ungrateful and selfish, as he goes on and says in the rest of chapter 12. These are the things we are called to do in not conforming to the world. And the only way to do this is to take that second step. So it's don't be conformed to this world, but do be transformed by having your mind renewed. Or, better terminology for this day, repaired. Okay? It's been damaged. We need it repaired by renewal. From verse 3 to the end, verse 21 of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul then teaches about what it means specifically to have our thinking changed, to have our minds renewed, to have our minds repaired. The place to start off, he says, is, yes, with us, with self. With self, which is where God always starts. He kind of presents this truth. God never wants us to think about changing anyone else until after He has changed us, right? That's putting first things first. That's getting our priorities straight. And yet that's hard for many of us. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6, first remove the beam in your own eye, then you'll see clearly how to help your brother remove that little sliver that he has in his eye. Think about yourself first. And it's kind of like what we talked about earlier as far as communion is concerned. Let's examine ourselves. Let's see where we truly are. That's a great way to start, huh? By starting where you really are. Because you get a lot more done that way than starting falsely in a place where you really are not. Because then you're just stumbling around. Start where you really are. Start with us before others. In 3 through 8, which we're going to cover today, there are two things that Paul teaches us about thinking of ourselves. About thinking of ourselves. And I know that's kind of rubbing you wrong, right? Because we're kind of taught not to think about ourselves. We're taught to think about whom? Yeah. And we're taught that a lot, powerfully. But he says, first, what to think about who we are, and then second, what to think about what God has given us for others. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you're not there already. And I'm going to read the scripture for today, 3 through 8, verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that's kind of a reverse. He actually is telling us to think about ourselves, right? But he's telling us how to think about ourselves as well. Actually, what he's saying is, I know you're going to think about yourselves because I know how you're made. I'm made the same way. And it is a fault and a tendency that we have, a sinful one at that, to think mostly of whom? Ourselves. And that's why we get ourselves in the way. But don't think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use those gifts. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. So the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen? And all God's people said, you're sounding so cheerful this morning. Paul tells us that we need to think, firstly, he says we need to think about ourselves, but be careful. Actually, he's not really saying we need to. He says we are going to think about ourselves, so we need to have an understanding of how we do that, of how we do that. And that flies in the face of our thinking that Christian life consists of never thinking about ourselves, because we're continually taught that ultimately we are to reach out to others, and we think that there's never any place for thinking about ourselves. But Paul says, wrong. And I think we can see the logic in it. Later, Paul tells those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, we already saw where he essentially said the same thing in the first letter, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. But in the 2 Corinthians, the second letter to those in Corinth, he says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not, to see whether Christ be in you, because that's of ultimate importance. And that is going to affect every thought that you think. It's going to affect how you think those thoughts, whether positively or negatively, how you act on those thoughts. See whether Christ is in you. And of course, he's reflecting on the fact of whether the Holy Spirit is there to help you in these thoughts and in these decisions, right? And Paul is right. It is wrong to think continually of nothing but ourselves, but it is also right to take some time to evaluate ourselves and find where we are in our Christian growth, in our maturity. And this is what Apostle Paul is saying to us here. In fact, he appeals to us with his apostolic authority to do so. He says, by the grace given to me. Now, he's going to be talking about the graces, these gifts that we have been graciously given, freely given, to use not necessarily, no, for ourselves. We are to use it for others, but we benefit, don't we? And he says, the grace that has been given to me is apostleship, which is one of the gifts that is listed, not in Romans 12, but it's listed elsewhere. We'll see it in a minute. He says, by that authority that I have been given, it's with that authority that I am telling you these things. So, yes, please listen. On the basis of that office, he exhorts every one of us to take time to think through where and who we are, what's going on spiritually in our lives. Every one of us is to think about ourselves honestly. That's the key. He emphasizes we have to do this in a way that does not overrate ourselves. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And we should expect this warning, for this is a natural tendency for us. It wasn't necessarily a natural tendency for Paul. Paul seemed to always know where he was. He was very honest about where he was. And Paul was also usually in a very hot, tight, high, authoritative space, wasn't he? And it was because Paul was honest about who he was and where he was that he rose to such ranks so quickly. And it's also why he was such an incredible apostle for God, when he took all of that and got it out of the way and let the gifts that he had been given be worked through him to others, of which we are still the benefit. Don't overrate yourself. A lot of times we do that through our feelings, more so than through our thinking. He's actually saying, don't think about yourself too highly, but it's also important for us to feel right about ourselves too, because I think in this particular day and age, that affects more than our thought pattern, because we tend to be more feeling-oriented in these days than we are thinking-oriented, unfortunately. Our feelings are dependent upon so many factors over which we say we have no control. And actually, we can't, because a lot of our feelings are situational, aren't they? They appear situationally. Things can change. They can vacillate 1,000 times a day. How we slept is going to affect them. Of course, it's going to affect our thinking too. You know, whether the sun is shining, whether we ate too much at the last meal, all these factors affect us. And so we got to be careful. We have to be very careful. So it's silly for us to judge ourselves on the basis of how we feel. And Paul says it's better to think about yourself correctly, to have the right understandings, the right knowledge of yourself. That's what he's saying. Know yourself and know where you are and know whose you are. Okay, then, on what basis should we see ourselves? Paul answers, see how God sees you. That's how you have to look at yourself. That's how you have to compare or judge yourself, to how God sees you. Because that's the only reality, isn't it? When it boils right down to it. Who God says we are. That is reality. And we have to see that. That is a twofold evaluation. As Paul makes clear in chapter 12, verse 3. Do not think phroneo. It's an important word. Do not think phroneo of himself more highly, hyperphroneo, which is where we get hyper. Do not think more highly, hyperphroneo, or higher thinking than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, sophroneo, a judgment that actually is right-minded. So actually is coming from with judgment. In other words, with the judgment of God. Think soberly, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. And with that measure of faith, your understanding of yourself will become more and more solidified. As your faith grows, so will your understanding of self grow. So I love the way that Paul uses those terms. And it kind of sets it even more in our minds of how we ought to be careful about how we think. Don't overthink. Don't underthink also. Think rightly. Think soberly. And that's what he says here. First, think soberly about ourselves. And what does it mean? Well, as long as we're in the flesh, as long as we're in our body, we're going to have this Adamic nature, this nature from Adam, that we have to watch, that we've got to keep an eye on, that we have to learn to control, that we have to learn to master. We can trust in God, but we can't trust in our flesh. We can trust in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We can't trust in the first Adam. And too many of us put our trust in his relatives, which is us. We can't trust our fleshly desires, the distorted, wrong thoughts, the attitudes, the temptations in our lives. They are always there, aren't they? They are always there. So first, think soberly about yourselves. Not fleshly, but correctly. Secondly, you're supposed to do it with the measure of faith that God has given us. If we look back then over all the tremendous truths that God gave us through Paul in Romans 1 through 11, that's how we're supposed to think. The measure of faith that God has given us. And look at the measure of faith he's given us that Paul tells us about in Romans 1 through 11. We're no longer in Adam, he says. We are now tied to Christ. He lives with us. His power is available to us. The Holy Spirit has come to enable us to say no to all the evil forces, no to the temptations that we come up against. So sin shall not have dominion over us. And if sin does not have dominion over us, condemnation is not there. And self-condemnation should not be there. We're not under the law. We are under grace. That is how we are supposed to think. That is sophroneo. That is sober thinking. And where do we find sober thinking? Right here. Where do we find sober thinking? In that time that we spend with God, communicating with him. A U.S. co-ed was visiting the Beethoven Museum in Germany, and she became fascinated with the piano on which Beethoven actually composed a majority of his greatest works. And she asked the guard and the guide if she could play that piano. And he kind of sheepishly waited for everybody else to kind of leave and said, okay, you can go ahead and do it. And so she played the opening of Moonlight Sonata on it, and it was beautiful. As she was leaving, she asked the guide, have all the great pianists who come here wanted to play on this piano? And he said, well, that's interesting that you should ask that. He said, Paderewski, who was a famous Polish pianist, was here just a couple of months ago, and he said that he wasn't even worthy to touch the piano. So it's kind of how you think of yourself, isn't it? One understood that he was in the light of greatness, and one kind of missed it. We must always see ourselves accurately and appropriately in the light of who God is and how He sees us. Amen? The biggest difference between us and God is that God doesn't think that He's any of us, and we too often think that we are God, right? He doesn't make that mistake. Every morning when I get up, I try to remind myself of three things just to kind of set sofreno in place. I'm made in the image of God. I'm not an animal. I don't have to behave like an animal because I have an ability within me given by God Himself to react and to relate to Him. And the more I do that, the better life will be, not just for me, but for others around me. Therefore, I can behave as a man and not a beast. Secondly, I am filled with the Spirit of God. Though I don't deserve it, I am filled with the Spirit of God. So God is at work in me through whatever I go through in this day. He is there. And His work is what I am doing. Third, I am part of His plan. I'm part of His plan. God's working out all things on the earth to a great and final purpose, and I'm part of that plan. What I do today has purpose. What I do today has significance, not just to me, but more importantly to His kingdom. Not just to my growth, but more importantly to the growth of His kingdom on earth. And set those things in your mind as you first get up. And it helps with that sober thinking. It helps keeps that sober thinking there. Starting our day this way gives us what I call confidence without conceit. That's a good definition for sofreno. Confidence without conceit. We have a sense of being able to cope, being able to handle life, and yet we know we don't deserve this gift. It's so worthy, but we don't deserve it. It is a gift of grace, so we can't be conceited about it. But we can have confidence with it and in it. We can be a sober mind because we know that it's a gift from Him. It does not come from us. And that's the important part. It is thinking His thoughts. Now, with all this mind stuff in mind, Paul switches the flow from us individually to us corporately, our life together in the church. Because it's, and what he's trying to say here is, yeah, to keep your head straight and to keep sober thinking going, it helps if you join together with others who are struggling with that same sober thinking, right? And help encourage one another in this sober life, sober living then. Not just thinking, but sober living. And it not only helps you corporately, but it helps the world because the church then becomes the entity that I desire it to become. And it becomes powerful. Very powerful. So he says in verses 4 and 5, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. In other words, there's a close tie there. Understand you're all going through the same thing, so share it. It becomes easier, much easier. It's a beautiful picture of the church. A beautiful picture of the church. We all have grown up with various pictures of the church. Whatever kind of denomination or tradition you grew up with. Mine was Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, which still has, the left foot still sunk in Catholicism. But boy, I sure love a liturgy. I love singing the liturgy. It is singing God's truth, you know. And Sunday after Sunday, it drew me there. I didn't hear anything but really good stories, good moral stories. But it was great music. It was great song. It appealed to me. And His Word got into me through that appeal. It's a beautiful picture. Each of us has a mental picture of what the church ought to be. That's not sober thinking. Again, Paul says, we need our thinking to be right. We need to have our minds renewed and repaired. Let God tell you what His church should be. Let God show you what His church should be by making you a component of that church. Paul tells us that His church is like a human body. To some, that may look good. To others, I don't know. It's kind of a mystery. Our bodies are not just a trunk and a torso. They have arms. They have hands with fingers. They have legs with feet that have toes. We have ears. We have eyes and a number of interesting lumps and bumps and bulges beyond that, right? Most of which have a purpose. Yet they are all part of one body. And so is the Church of Christ. One body, many members. One but many. Now that should blast our dualistic thinking right there. One but many. It's kind of like God, right? One but three. So obviously there's some kind of mystery involved here. It's something beyond us. But yet we should apply it to our lives. Because it's one of those mysteries, much like the Trinity, that you learn about. That it is revealed to you more through what you do than what you may read and just think. We're all part of one body, as is the Church of Christ. One but many. Paul likes that about the church. He says, it's diversity that I like. I like the diversity of the one body. And yet that is so contrary to the spirit of this age in which we live. And we have to be careful, again, with that conformity, of being squeezed into that conformity. The spirit of this world around us is one of uniformity and conformity. Don't stand out, especially when it comes to like company work, right? How you're supposed to act, dress, etc., etc. Everyone is pressured to look, act, talk, think alike. We join a club and we have to dress like they dress, drive the same general class of cars, etc. You move into a certain neighborhood, you feel like you have to apply the norm of that neighborhood to your life, right? Join a different club, we change our way of speaking and think. It's absurd. And yet be very, very careful, body of Christ. Because literally in this day, is the church any different? Aren't we just becoming our own club and saying that you have to conform to our way as opposed to truly understanding what Jesus Christ, as opposed to truly being transformed? The church is transformed. The people in the church are transformed. They don't conform to a certain rule set or regulation. I don't care which denomination it is. It is pushing that confirmation. It is wrong. It is transformation. They ought to even name the class differently, in my opinion. It should be the transformation class, not the confirmation class. Of course, that's a different word entirely, but we have to be careful. We have a mentality that we have to conform to a Christian mold. And it's not really that different from the world. Today, the church wants to turn out Christians like so many paper cutouts or paper dolls, right? And that's exactly what Paul condemns. He says, it's not conformity, it's transformity. And no, that's not a word, but yes, it is now. It's transformity. The church is made of transformed members, not conformed members. There's a big difference. God's plan has diversity within the one church, diversity in the one body of Christ. That's transformation. Not all members conforming to a single mold, of which then looks like jello. There's your body. And that's the joy of it. Many members, but not all alike. That's the amazement of being a part of it. We are not from the same class, same race, same gifts, even, Paul says. You have different ways that God has designed you. You have different gifts that God has given you. And yes, you will do things differently than others around you, but my purpose will be fulfilled. And I will reach more people because of it, because of your diversity. God's plan has diversity within the one church. Diversity in the one body of Christ. Yes, many members, not all alike. One true church. A true church that is one, where people recognize diversity as God's desire, as God's design, and they rejoice in it. They let people be different. They don't try to squeeze them into a like mold. They realize God is doing His work from within, transforming that individual, and they will help any way they can. We've all seen Christian groups where members could be recognized because they all carried the same Bible under the same arm, the same notebook in the other arm. No. Sometimes, yes. But that's not the way that God runs His church. Each member is to be different, is to be blessed diversity, is a blessed diversity. We are to allow them to grow in God as God designs them particularly and has designed them particularly. Members do not all have the same function, yet each belong one to another. Paul says. Fascinating. That's unique. No other worldly organization can say that because they're firmly rooted in conformity for the betterment of the company. No. God's church is rooted in transformity for the benefit of others outside the company, outside the church. In a company, if it doesn't fit in, if it doesn't conform for whatever reason, they're shunned, they're ostracized. We, the church, are different. We are to have the same loving, agape care one for another. Not because we are all alike, no, but because we are not all alike. And yet we all have the same goal, Christ in us, right? His kingdom be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We are to love each other because we belong to each other and share the same life together. Because we are in the family of God and brothers and sisters in that family. And when any of us hurt, we all hurt. When any of us rejoice, we all rejoice.